Hey everyone. I will be reading scripture from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, friends. I'm really happy to be here and to get to share some reflections on this passage after meditating on it for some days. And I hope that though this is a familiar story to many of us, one that we've heard time and again, that we will approach it with open hands and open hearts, and that the Spirit will meet us afresh as we listen. So may it be. And let's jump in. So right before our passage, Jesus has been going around the countryside, teaching and healing, casting out demons. And so by this point, the disciples likely think they have a good idea of who this man is and what he's about and what God will do through him. And they're about to get the surprise of their lives. So Jesus said, they get in the boats. Jesus says, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they get in the boats, and immediately Jesus goes to the back and lies down and falls asleep because he was tired. And the scripture tells us that a furious squall comes up. Another way of translating it is a fierce gale of wind, just these big bursts of wind that are going to be tossing the boat around, kicking up the waves, making those tall waves that when they come against the boat, just like explode. And it says that the waves broke over the side of the boat, and the boat was nearly swamped. So let's take a moment to acknowledge that the disciples' fears were justified. This was incredibly scary. They were in danger. So they run to the back of the boat, wake up Jesus, and they say to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Jesus gets up, he stills the wind and the waves, and looks at his disciples and says, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" Another way of putting that is, do you still not trust me? The disciples right now are shocked. Wait, who is this? Clearly, that is not what they were expecting Jesus to do. And now they're having to rethink everything they thought they knew about him. He isn't just a teacher anymore. He isn't just a healer. So who is this guy? As far as they knew, only God could control the elements of creation. And now they're terrified for an entirely different reason than when the storm began. Funnily enough, we leave the story without the disciples receiving an answer to their question. But I think that question of who is this is linked to their first question, don't you care? And I want to spend some time in that question today. And through it, I'm going to briefly and not exhaustively talk about the problem of suffering and the truth of God's blessing. The problem of suffering and the truth of God's blessing. If I'm being honest, on my first and maybe even my second read of this passage when I was preparing, my mind agreed with comments written by a very young Kim in my now 25-year-old Bible about the disciples. I think you can see right there, it says, idiots. clearly, I was not the most compassionate child. But the more I thought about it now, the more I empathized. I realized I empathized with the disciples, especially with that first question to Jesus, don't you care? The Gospels of Matthew and Luke also have this story, and in their versions, the disciples say to Jesus, essentially, we're going to drown. But Mark makes a point to emphasize, don't you care if we drown? Almost like there's hurt under it. A very relatable response when you think all hope is lost and the person who you thought would help seems absent or indifferent. Don't you care? Have you ever said that to God before? I have. Quite a few times in varied ways. And I've sat with others who've asked that as well. Don't you care that I did everything I was supposed to? Why didn't this relationship work out? Don't you care that I'm in pain? Why aren't you relieving it? Don't you care that this isn't fair? Why aren't you bringing justice? These are the questions of theodicy, which is a fancy word that means, if God is good, why does evil exist? If God is good, why do bad things happen to good people? In my work at the hospital, I encounter a lot of suffering people. And the place I see trip people up the most is when tragedy or difficult circumstances occur that, based on who the person is and how they've lived their life, quote unquote, shouldn't happen. A 75-year-old man who never left his house except to take out the trash, and he still got COVID. A 41-year-old father of three with a genetic connective tissue disorder that will certainly lead to an early death and has caused intense physical pain. A young father and son who dies in a freak tragic car accident, leaving his mother grieving and suicidal. Why them? Why us? Faith gets shaken. I thought God loved me. How could God let this happen? Or, I don't deserve this. I'm a good person. When our lives turn dark and the storms come, it can seem God does not act as we thought he would or should. And then we begin to question if God is good or even if God exists at all. And this is why I think that question is so relatable. Don't you care? I see a similar attitude in the disciples in this story. This great teacher who they recognized was sent by God and had been given some authority by God and had God in his pocket, so to speak, was doing nothing to aid them in their time of distress and like they thought he should. And they considered that the same as not caring at all. They didn't yet recognize that they had the God of the universe, the creator of the wind and the waves, right there with them in the storm. Over the past 3 to 4 years, I have contemplated a fair bit what it means to be blessed by God, to have God's blessing and to be God's blessing. Particularly in the West, we often equate God's blessing or being blessed with material possessions or positive life circumstances or good health, being content and happy and safe. So we think that being blessed can mean being content and happy and safe. And we begin to assume that if things are going well, it's because we earned it or deserve it somehow. And if something bad happens, it's because God is punishing us, or perhaps God isn't really just and good. Maybe God doesn't care. Maybe God is indifferent. But I want to say today that I think we've actually misunderstood what it really means to be blessed by God. And there's a quote by Jamie Wright on her blog that sums it up perfectly. She says, "Blessed does not mean pleased. Blessed does not mean happy. Blessed does not mean fulfilled. It doesn't even mean fed or clothed or housed or healthy, or in the disciples' case, spared from a storm. What it really means is that you are not alone, for God is with you. God's blessing is his presence. Nothing more, nothing less. Just the creator of the universe, the artist and architect of heaven and earth, the bringer of light, the weaver of life, the one who knows you and loves you best of all, finding you in life's most broken places and breathing into your weary soul, I am that I am, and I am with you." Contrary to popular belief, the blessing of God is not what he gives. The blessing of God is that he is with us. God's blessing is God's presence. And God's presence is not a protective bubble. It is an anchor. Father James Finley stated it this way: it protects us from nothing, even as it sustains us in all things. Jesus himself understood the truth of God's sustaining presence and spoke this to his disciples in John 16. He said to them, "A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Throughout the story of God's people, there's one thing God is constantly reminding them: I love you and I am with you. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. The disciples were not alone. Jesus was in the boat. Jesus hadn't left his friends, even in the midst of the storm. Jesus, in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, was not alone, even as he sweat drops of blood and begged not to have to endure what was coming. Those who are languishing in pain and addiction and mental health crises, those who are dwelling in the thin place between life and what comes after, are not alone. The indigenous communities mourning the loss of children stolen from them are not alone. And you and I, in our darkest places, in our deepest hurts, in the middle of storms that threaten to swamp us, are not alone. Jesus ascended to heaven, but he sent the Spirit. God never leaves us. And he speaks peace to our hearts. Be still and know that I am God. Trust that you will never be outside of my love. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. We are not so special to earn a pass from hardship and loss, from the realities of life. We are not owed comfort or exclusion from sorrow. The only blessing in this life we are guaranteed is the steadfast presence of God through it all. This God, who in Jesus Christ experienced suffering in his own body and carries those wounds even now, this God is acquainted with suffering and sorrow. This God experiences it with us. God's blessing is God's presence, where there is freedom, hope, and peace. As I end, I want to acknowledge that I cannot say everything today. This is a topic with thousands of books written about it. My hope is that this is an encouragement to you, and that it starts conversations, and that you can begin actively looking for where and how and through whom God is present in your life. The place we consistently acknowledge God's presence is at the communion table. I'll invite you now to begin gathering your elements. And as you do that and listen to the song that will play, and then as you take communion, I encourage you to think about places in your life you might feel alone, places of chaos, suffering, or hurt. And think of the ways God meets you there and speaks peace to your heart. Or think about the ways you could look for God's presence with you in those difficult spaces. Friends, may God's presence and love sustain you as you enter this new week. Amen.
Is present.